We want to turn in our Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24 is where we want to turn in the Word of God. Make sure that this thing is on. There we go. Luke 24. All right. And we want to look at verses 13 to 35. We'll fix these cords here under here. There we go. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, let me keep in your mind what has been going on as we've been going through the book of Luke. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has been delivered to the hands of wicked men, and he was betrayed by Judas, obviously, and then he was taken, and in just a mockery of a trial, he was accused and falsely accused, and he was convicted in a false way, and they delivered him up to be crucified. Barabbas was let go instead of the Lord Jesus. And as he was crucified there, the Bible tells us very clearly that he gave up the ghost. In other words, nobody took his life from him, but rather he gave it up of his own will. And that was a fulfillment of what he said long ago in John chapter number 10, where he said that no man took his life from him, but he gave it up of himself. We read last week about how the ladies came to the sepulcher the third day after he had been buried, and they found that his body was gone. And now we read in chapter 24 and verse 13 about another instance where somebody found out that Jesus was yet alive. Luke 24 and verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women, so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned from Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I realize that we read quite a few verses there, but I hope that you gathered what went on there in those verses and how this is, by the way, in Luke, the only place where we find this narrative of what went on that very first Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave. We find that there were two men who were heading to a town nearby named Emmaus, and as they walked, they were talking about all that went on over this last weekend and how Jesus had been crucified, and they thought it was him which would deliver them from the Roman government that would be the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And they talked about these things, and they were sad about these things, and as they were walking, Jesus walked up alongside of them, and he was in a glorified body we know about after his resurrection. And for one reason or another, I don't know exactly understand why, other than they did not recognize him. Something about that glorified body made him different, and they didn't recognize him, and so he just began to talk with them and asked them what they were talking about. They explained it to him, and then, of course, he expounded to them in the scriptures all the things, starting with Moses, so the beginning of the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, and how it had been promised that the Christ would go through these things. And as they walked along, they came to their destination and were about to go in and eat, and Jesus made as though he was going to continue on, and they said, hey, come on with us. It's getting toward evening. We want you to spend some time with us. And as he went in with them, he began to break bread with them. And as he broke the bread, he must have done it in the same way that they were familiar with, to where they instantly recognized, this is Jesus. And he immediately disappeared. And they returned and told it to the rest of the brethren that they had seen Jesus. This is one of the, in my opinion, most beautiful stories in all the Word of God. One of the most encouraging in all of God's Word, that tells us about our Lord Jesus and what we know about him after his resurrection. But it's also one of the most convicting when we think about how we struggle like they did to understand God's purposes and to believe the Word of God. As these men walked here, they were walking in doubt. I've titled the message, Communications of Doubt. Jesus referenced to them or asked them, what kind of communications are these which ye have? And communication is not just talking one with another, but it's a whole lifestyle. If you look up the meaning of the word communication, it basically means this. It means your manner of living, your lifestyle. And as Jesus was walking with them, he asked them, what manner of communications are these which ye have? It's not just what they were saying to one another. It's how they were acting. It was their demeanor, and they were communications of doubt. And this morning, I want to challenge us that many times we also are like them. We have communications of doubt, not just what we say, but how we act. And the way that we act, the way we carry ourselves, the words that we use, all of them demonstrate to those around us that we really don't believe the Word of God. We have communications of doubt. And in the message this morning, we'll look at just two things. Number one, how their doubt played out. And then number two, how their doubt was dealt with. But let's pray and we'll get right into the message and we'll look at how their doubt played out. Lord, would you help me now as I preach to your people to be able to preach with power and authority? Lord, would you be able to help me to preach in a concise way and also in a way that's interesting? But Lord, more than just being interesting and pleasant to listen to, help me, Lord, to be able to preach what you want said. Lord, to preach in such a way that all of us are brought to a place of decision this morning. Lord, would you show us in our life where we have communications of doubt, and would you replace it with faith? Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you bring that to their knowledge? Would you remind them or show them, teach them why they need to believe on Jesus and give them faith and repentance to do so? I thank you, Lord, that you will. I do think of our sister churches in the area and the services that they go through, many of them, the preacher is preaching right now as well. Would you bless those individuals, I pray. Give all of the people within the sound of their voice as well ears to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 13 to 17 of these verses here that we just read, we can see how the doubt of these two men played out. So pay attention now as I share them with you. First of all, let's look at verses 13 to 15 and see how their doubt played out, or in other words, what it looked like. In verse 13, it tells us that two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Look at verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together, notice the next two words now, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I want to submit to you this morning that the way that their doubt played out, or in other words, what it looked like, is that first of all, they reasoned with one another. What that means is that as they were walking, they were talking about the different things that were going on or had gone on that weekend. And of course, they probably referenced all the miracles that they had seen Jesus do in the previous years. And they probably referenced all of the wonderful things that he had said and how, as he talked, He spake like no other man spake, and he spake with authority, not like the chief priests and the scribes did. They probably referenced things like that. They probably referenced what they thought he was all about and how they were sure that he was the Messiah that God had promised to send. But then they began probably to talk about how he was crucified and he didn't fight back. In fact, he never said a word in rebuke to those who were spitting on him and cursing him and all of that. He didn't even answer his accusers. He was like a lamb going to the slaughter. He was just silent. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. And they probably talked about these things, but the Bible says that they reasoned. That means they were trying to work it all out and make sense of it. And have you noticed, by the way, that that is one of our human tendencies? We want to be able to put everything into a box that we can understand and comprehend. Whenever something in life happens, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical or emotional or whatever it might be, we want to be able to kind of fit it into a box and say, okay, I can comprehend that, I can understand it, I understand the reason behind it and what was going on and all of that. And as soon as I can do that, I feel a little bit more at peace. But if it's without explanation, if I don't understand the purpose behind it or even all that was going on, then I'm struggling to be at peace and I continue to think about it. Have you ever had a night like that where maybe you laid in bed and you closed your eyes, but you had a hard time going to sleep because you were trying to reason things out? The Bible tells us that their doubt played out by the fact that they were reasoning together. Well, here's the problem with that. Keep your place in Luke 24 and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. There's a problem with what they were doing by reasoning. I'm not saying it was sin. I'm just saying they could never really reason things out in exactly the way that would give them peace because of one particular problem. Isaiah 55, verse number 8 and 9, shares this with us. By the way, you'll want to keep a bookmark here because we'll be back. But in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, there are some verses that I have shared with you on Sunday mornings in the past, and I want to share them with you again. These are important verses that you and I need to understand, especially in the days that we live in. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, here's what God says to the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is God's word to Isaiah, to the children of Judah at that time, that listen, his ways are higher than their ways. If it was true about them, it's true about you and me. So much so that God said, as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's a lot, isn't it? It's not just as in, you know, I'm taller than you are. It's as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That God is trying to help us to understand that he does things in a different way than we understand because his thoughts are different than ours. His understanding is different. So the problem with reasoning is this. We're reasoning on a level that God is not working on. God's working on a level up here, and we're looking at things from down here. A simple illustration that really fails to comprehend all that God is saying in Isaiah 55 is if you and I want to see what the landscape of, let's just take the county that we live in, Dane County, if we want to see what the landscape is, we can walk from one end of Dane County to the other and, you know, take a bunch of treks or maybe through a car or on a bicycle or something like that. We can go throughout the county and we can do our best to make a map and all of that and look at the landscape of it. But that's one thing. It's another thing to get up into an airplane and fly over the county. You see it from a different perspective. You get a whole nother perspective that when you're down here on the ground, you don't quite understand all that's going on. But if you can get above, you can see things better. Now, that's a weak illustration, but friends, it is an illustration of how God works on a different level than you and me. And many times we are like children trying to reason out why God does one thing and why God does another. And we're foolish to try to reason it out because we'll never comprehend. Just like my children that I have at home, my younger children. Listen, I expect them from time to time to just say, "Dad, I trust you." Now, they don't say that. They say, why? And you know, there's nothing wrong with a child saying why. Would you agree with me on that? There's nothing wrong with them wanting to understand adult things. But I can explain some things to them, but there comes a time where I have to say with some things, you just have to trust me. I could try to explain it to you, but your little mind wouldn't understand. Not because you're dumb, my children are very intelligent, but because you haven't had the life experiences that I've had. You don't have the perspective that I have. Now, friends, if it's that way between me and my six-year-old, how much greater is the gap between me and God? And so their doubt played out in that they were walking along trying to reason out, why is all of this going on? There's nothing necessarily inherently sinful about that unless we're depending upon our reasoning to give us peace. There comes a time where we've got to stop reasoning things out and say, God knows what he's doing. I do not understand it all, but God knows what he's doing and I trust him. That's what we need to do. That's what they should have done. There's another area in which their doubt played out. First of all, they reasoned. The second way is found back in Luke 24. Again, you want to keep your place in Isaiah 55, but in Luke 24, we will look at another part of it, verse 16, a small verse here, a short verse. But look with me at what it says. I'll read it out loud. Luke 24 and verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The second way that their doubt played out is that their eyes were holden. Think about what that means. It just means he walked up alongside them. He was right there, but they couldn't comprehend it. They could not see him for who he was. I don't know what it was about their eyes that were holden. I don't know if that means that God specifically put a blinder on them and they couldn't recognize him. I don't know if that just simply means that because he was in a glorified body, he didn't look the same as he used to before. The Bible really does not lay it all out before us. I'm sure there's many, many theories. You can read the commentaries about it and pretend that you know, okay? But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God does not tell us other than their eyes were holden. There was something about their eyes that did not let them see the facts, the truth. Their eyes were holden. Listen, they could not trust their eyes. They had to trust God, but they didn't. They were looking to their eyes, but the problem was their eyes were holden. Can you see where I'm going with this, with you and me, that in these days, we also, friends, listen, pay attention, listen, we also go through these same things. We are in this world and we say, oh, I'm going to reason it out. I'm going to understand it all. I'm looking and I'm seeing all that's going on. But friends, we need to remember, we cannot trust our eyes. Several years ago, we had a man in our church who used to sit right here out in front on my left-hand side. And he worked for a major airline. And he was one of the men in the cockpit. And he used to tell us about how for his training for the airlines, they used to have to train them to fly through the clouds. And when you're flying through the clouds, here's what you have to do as an airline pilot. You have to trust the instruments. The reason you have to trust the instruments is, he used to tell us, because when you get in the middle of clouds, you can be flipped upside down and not even know it. You can be turned to one way or the other or be doing a nosedive and not even realize it. You won't even feel it. Listen, friends, your eyes will tell you, no, I'm going straight, I'm going level. But praise the Lord, the men who designed the aircraft were wise enough to put a little gauge there that tells you exactly where your wings are in relation to the horizon. Why? Because you've got to trust that instrument and not your sight. Friends, that's a great illustration of how you and I need to remember that our eyes can be holden. Things can be going on all around us. God can have a plan and a purpose. And if we're not careful, we think, oh, no, I see everything for exactly what it is, and not realizing that our eyes are holden, and that's exactly what doubt will do for us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me if you would at verse number 9. Here's a verse that many of us are very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, many of us quote it. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Well, it's a beautiful verse, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Verse number 10 continues on with the same thought. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Listen, if we don't understand the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, it's not God's fault, because he gave us the Spirit to tell us these things. That's something we don't often talk about when we think about heaven. But listen, God has given us his Spirit, all things. He wants us to understand and know, but we're not going to understand them with our eyes. We're going to understand them by the Spirit of God. Look at what it says in the next verse. "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." You know why we often don't know the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? Because we can't comprehend them with our physical eyes. We've never seen anything like what God has prepared for us. We can't fathom what God has prepared for us with our physical eyes and our physical mind. But the Spirit of God reveals them unto us. Look at verse number 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Friends, our eyes can be holden, and things can be going on in the world around us, and God wants us to understand and have peace with them, and maybe not understand every little detail, but know enough that God is in control. But many times, if we're walking in doubt, our eyes will be holden, just like their eyes were holden. That's how their doubt played out. Let me give you a third area where their doubt played out. It's back in Luke chapter number 24, and this time verse 17. Luke 24 and verse 17. How did their doubt play out? First of all, they reasoned. Secondly, their eyes were holden. Thirdly, verse 17, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are," what's that next word? "Sad." You know the third way that their doubt played out, the third area that showed that they were walking in doubt and having communications of doubt, is they were sad. Now you and I would say, well, yeah, of course. Look at what they had been through. The man that they had been following, the one that they thought was the Messiah, had been betrayed and crucified and brutally slain. He'd been dead 3 days. Of course they were sad. But wait a minute, what is the truth? The truth is, the grave was empty. The truth was that not only was he alive, but he was no longer holden by a body that was even subject to death anymore. So what was a great thing when Jesus was walking around and talking and performing all the miracles is now a better thing, in that he's in a glorified body, death has been defeated, sin has been dealt with. It is a wonderful situation, but what are they doing? They're walking around and they're sad. The doubt played out in the fact that they were full of gloom and doom. Friends, that's how doubt affects you and me. We try to reason things out in our mind, and yet we cannot comprehend, because God's ways are higher than our ways. Our eyes are holden when we have doubt, and we cannot see what God is doing. He's trying to reveal things to us by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. As we read the Word of God, he wants to enlighten us through the Word of God, with the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. And yet, because we're living lives of doubt, our eyes are holden. And how that affects us is then we walk around sad, defeated, discouraged, when God doesn't want us to walk around that way. God doesn't want us to be sad in these days. But as we go back to Luke 24, let me show you how their doubt was dealt with. Jesus did not leave them in their doubt. Aren't you glad about that? He doesn't want to leave you and me in our doubt either. How did he deal with their doubt? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse number 25. So, by the way, in verses 18 through 24, they tell them all about it. You understand. Verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The first thing that Jesus did to relieve their doubt is he rebuked them. He rebuked them. And by the way, he rebuked them in a little bit of a sharp way. Would you agree with me on that? He called them fools. Now, wait a minute. These are believers. These are ones who are following him. They're trying to do right. Sure, they're discouraged, like Peter and James and John and the rest of them were. But I mean, these are what we would call good guys. But Jesus walks up to them, and as they explain all the things to them, he reproves them and says, you're fools. Why did he say that? Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place there, because we're going to be right back. But look with me at Psalm 14. Why did Jesus call them fools? Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and verse number 1. Psalm 14, 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. But notice that first phrase, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Why did Jesus call them fools? Could it be that Jesus was referencing the fact that in all of this reasoning that they were doing, in all of this communication that they had, they were acting as if God was not a part of the equation? You remember back to your algebra days? Oh, I know that's going back for some of you. But do you remember the algebra days when you would have an equation that you were trying to work out, and maybe you were trying to solve for X, or maybe it was a harder one than just trying to solve for X, but different algebra equations, and you're working through it, you keep getting the wrong answer, and then all of a sudden the teacher would come along and point out to you, listen, you forgot about this little piece of the equation. And when you fit that little piece of the puzzle in there, by the way, that's one of the things I like about algebra, but you fit that little piece of the puzzle in there and it goes, aha, now it all works. And I can solve it, and I can work it all down, and I go from this big, long equation to work it down to solving for X down here, and there's an answer right there, and it all fits. That's kind of this situation here, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus called them fools because in all of their reasoning, they left out the major part of the equation. God. That God had a plan. Does that resonate with you sometimes in your life? It does with me and mine. That we go through all this turmoil, we think about this thing, we think about another thing, we're trying to put it all together, we're trying to reason it all out and put everything into a box, and for some reason it won't quite fit. We can't quite solve for X. And the reason is because we've forgotten to put God into the equation. And when you put him into it, you go, aha, now I understand. God has a plan. It fits. It's exactly what God said it would be. There is a difference that is made when God fits into the equation. But as we go back to Luke 24, Jesus rebuked them not only as fools. Friends, he doesn't stop there. Verse 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Friends, they were rebuked as being fools, but also as being slow of heart to believe. Does that fit with you and me sometimes? We're slow of heart to believe. We're slow of heart to take what God has said and say, God, I believe you. Not only that, but notice that Jesus didn't just say they were slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. He said to believe all that the prophets had spoken. I'm sure they believed most, but the problem was they were not believing all. And the same can be said of you and me, that we believe verses like John 3:16, and we trust the Lord Jesus that if we believe on him for eternal life, we'll have a home in heaven. Our eternal life is guaranteed through Jesus, and that's good and that's right, and we should have faith in that. But do we believe all things? The things that are a little more discouraging, or things that maybe affect my life even right now, today, can I believe God for all things? And the truth of the matter is that I should, friends. But could it be that God would rebuke me or rebuke you for not believing all that the Word of God has spoken? You see, this explains why they were sad. Romans 15, 13. You can turn there with me if you'd like to. I'm going to read it quickly as I get there. Romans 15 and verse number 13. Here is a verse that comes to my mind often as I think about faith. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." If our life is lacking joy and peace, one of the main reasons could be that we're not believing God. Because when we believe God, our life is filled, our heart is filled with joy and peace. We're taking God at His word. Listen, His promises, friends, are great. His promises are exceeding. And we live our life as if beyond salvation, He really hasn't promised much. I mean, we're going to heaven, and that's great, but boy, it's going to be rough in the meantime. Oh boy, it's going to be hard. I mean, we're just going to carry on through and do the best we can and just hold on till Jesus comes. And we forget that His promises are great. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that explains why they were sad. But Jesus didn't just rebuke them. He continued on by opening up to them the Scriptures. Verse 27 of Luke 24, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And then verse 29, "But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Look at verse 32, if you would. "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" As Jesus was seeking to deal with their doubt, He first of all rebuked them, but he continued on by opening to them the Scriptures. What was the answer for their doubt? To get back to the Word of God. All right, what does God's Word say? And Jesus went back, and starting with Moses, in other words, Genesis, He went through Moses and all the prophets and began to give them a lesson on here's what Moses and the prophets spake about the Christ. Boy, wouldn't that have been quite a lesson to listen to. But friends, may I remind you, you and I have the Comforter to do the same thing for us as we read through Moses and the prophets. But He expounded to them the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that their hearts burned within them. It was resonating with them. There was faith and hope beginning to well up within them. There was an expectation and a hope that they had as Jesus began to expound to them the Word. Friends, there's nothing that can replace getting into the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many times, just by my own life experience, friends, I think back specifically of earlier times in my ministry when things were a little more discouraging, and I can remember many a Sunday where at the end of the day, I was discouraged. I mean discouraged. And I can remember getting up Monday mornings and not feeling much like getting up, but getting up and spending time privately between me and the Lord, sitting and reading the Bible and praying. And I cannot tell you the number of times, friends, when I would get exactly the hope that I needed to continue on, and I could say, one more week, I can go. And the simple truth of the matter is, as I read God's Word, as I got down on my knees, as I prayed before the Lord, hope began to well up within me. And that burning came. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God took the Word of God and expounded the truth of God's Word to my heart. And He'll do the same for you. But friends, you got to get in the Word. God's not going to grab you by the scruff of the neck and put your face in the book. You have to get up and open up the Scriptures. He will meet you there and expound the Scriptures to you. But we have to read it. Their hearts burned within them. And then remember, I told you that we would look at Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. You remember that in verses 8 and 9, God told Isaiah that His ways were higher than His ways, His thoughts than His thoughts. Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Friends, the truth of the matter is God's word reminds us of his purpose. God's word reminds us of his purpose, that he has a plan in all of this. Now, I wish we had time. We just don't. I'm running out of time, but it reminds me of Psalm 73. You might write that down in your notes, look it up later, meditate on that. If you remember Psalm 73, that's the psalm where the psalmist begins by saying, you know, God is good to Israel. And then basically right after that, he goes, but boy, there was a time when I was about ready to give up. Because I looked around and I saw how the wicked were prospering and the man who's trying to do right struggles. And the psalm goes on and talks about how that is true in life. But at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, until I went into the house of the Lord. And then he basically says, in the house of the Lord, I was reminded of how God has set them in slippery places. In other words, there's coming a time when God is going to straighten all things out, when the judgment will fall, and when it will be able to be said that there is a reward for the righteous. And that's one of the reasons why church is so important. Because in church, we are reminded by fellowship with other believers, by hearing the preaching of God's word, that God is going to set all things straight one day. We need that so that we are reminded of what God's promises are. Let's close with going back to Luke 24. Remember, I said that Jesus was dealing with their doubt. He rebuked them. He opened to them the scriptures. And then I love what it says in verses 28 to 31. And they drew out nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. All right? So verse 29, he goes in to tarry with them. Verse 30, and it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You know, the third thing that Jesus did to deal with their doubt was he broke bread with them. So much so that verse 35 says, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What's the significance of breaking of bread? Friends, in that culture, that was a sign of fellowship. It still is to some extent in our day. If we're going to get together with friends and family, most often what we do is we go out to eat with them, or we invite them to our house for a meal and we prepare a meal for them. More times than not, when we're wanting to fellowship with somebody, we're going to have food involved. That's part of our culture. It was even more so a part of the culture that Jesus was working in right here. That as they fellowship together, they would break bread. They would even call it that. We're going to break bread together. That means we're going to eat together. We're going to share that meal. And there's some communion that happens. And Jesus dealt with their doubt by breaking bread with them, communing with them. And it was so novel to them that they said to the other disciples, this is how we knew him. He broke bread with us. The way that he did it, the way he fellowshipped with us, was the way that we knew him. And friends, when God wants to deal with our doubt, here's what he does. He says, let me fellowship with you. And if we'll fellowship with God, he'll deal with our doubt. Are you discouraged this morning? Are you a little bit like these two men walking on the road to Emmaus where you're trying to reason things out and having a hard time putting it all in a box that puts you at peace and maybe laying awake at night and struggling with one thing or another thing? Are your eyes holding? You know there's something there, but you can't quite see it for what it is. Are you sad? Is your life filled with darkness and discouragement rather than hope and faith and light and encouragement? And friends, the answer is Jesus would rebuke you. And here's what he would say to you. He would say, you're being foolish. You're forgetting about who God is. You're slow of heart to believe all that I've written. Here's what else he would do to you. He would open up the scriptures and teach you concerning himself. And he would have fellowship with you. If you'll let him do those things, he'll deal with your doubt. And I would encourage you to do that today. Perhaps there's even somebody here that you've never come to know Jesus on a personal level. You've heard about him. You kind of know a little bit about him. You've heard stories about Jesus and his resurrection and all of that, but you don't know him personally. And friends, I want you to understand that same Jesus who showed up that day on the road to Emmaus is yet alive today. And he will not show up in a physical form anymore. Someday he will, but to rule and reign on this earth. But in the meantime, between now and then, he's not going to show up in a physical form and, you know, reveal himself to you through a you know, some weird thing that we hear about from people from time to time. But here's what he does want to do. He does want to show up in your life in the form of the Spirit of God. And in a spiritual sense, as a real person, he will meet with you. He will grant you faith and hope and light, but you have to submit. Here's what you can't do. You can't say, well, I don't really need much. I'm a good person. My life's okay. As many people who we share the gospel with will say to us in our modern American culture, I'm good. If you're one of those that just says, I'm good, well, then that's fine. Jesus won't show up because he doesn't show up to those who say, I'm good. He shows up to those who humble themselves and say, no, I'm not good. I'm a mess. Not only am I a mess, but I'm deserving of God's wrath. I'm wicked and ungodly. I'm in need of a Savior, and I believe that Jesus is that Savior. If you'll humble yourself before the living God and admit that you need a Savior and believe that Jesus is that Savior, he'll meet with you. He'll forgive your sin, and he'll commune with you. He'll take away doubt and give you light and hope and give you a life that's worth living, and more than that, you'll bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray.